We have various texts, don't have a specific text, but the topic is Aquinas's four counterfeit gods, which is still as relevant as it was 800 years ago when he wrote about this. Want to talk about this as we think about life today in America. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thanks for this beautiful week that we've enjoyed. And Lord, we just, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. Everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this always and only through Jesus' name, saying, amen. So again, this morning we continue on in what I'm sort of loosely calling the pre-election sermon series, kind of a group of loosely related sermons, and this morning talking about the four counterfeit gods. Now, a reminder, I don't know about you, but I listen to sermons every day. I have sort of my favorite teachers and that kind of thing. But if this stuff is helpful to you, you may not be aware of it, but if you go on your church website, mosaicchurchmt.com, the sermons are there, the live streams with the worship music is there, and some other resources. What we've tried to do in this series over the last 2-3 weeks, first one was trying to put this ridiculous idea to bed that somehow, and I hear this from Christians, that somehow things in our country and our world have never been this bad. Now, the closer we get to the election, the more the temptation will be to believe that, because the hatred is just going to keep amping up. Shared this last week, I think it was Greg that shared this. Was it at the Corvallis post office about the baskets of political flyers and circulars? You're talking about? Currently it's like 6 baskets a day, but the week before election it will be 20, said the postmasters. So, you know, just FYI, right? But you know what, the fact of the matter is, it just a cursory sort of study or understanding of U.S. and world history proves that actually we've got it pretty good, people. We've got it pretty good at this point in time in history, right? Yes, we do live in challenging times, but the Lord has promised us in his word that he would never leave us or forsake us, even and especially in the hard times. So then we moved last week into the three tasks of the church, and I mentioned this a little earlier. Again, what are the tasks of the Church of Jesus Christ? There are three things and three things really only. Worship, right? Evangelism, sharing the faith, and service of the poor and needy. And everybody's needy in some way, right? Anything else is just sort of accoutrements, really. Those are the basic tasks that should be a natural outflow of our life and our faith. Now, churches throughout the United States do all kinds of stuff, and sometimes you ever, like, why? You know? But any and all of that's fine as long as it's an overflow of these three tasks of worship, evangelism, service to the poor and needy. So I thought about it this past week, and I thought maybe a natural follow-up to that, those three tasks, would be what distracts us as Christians from these three tasks? Well, all kinds of stuff. And then I came across a little insight that came up from the famous medieval theologian, St. Thomas Aquinas. He lived and wrote 800 years ago, and sometimes we think, oh, what did they know back then? A lot. In fact, they were far less distracted than we are today, right? And that's sort of helpful. And he wrote in his massive work, it's still with us today, The Heights of Theology, the Summa. He said, you know, when you boil it down, there's really kind of 4 counterfeit gods that people struggle with throughout time and space. These are the false substitutes that seek to take the proper place of God in our lives. So what are these common but counterfeit gods that bring idolatry into the lives of everyday people? And again, they are these 4: money, power, pleasure, and honor. Right? Now, the fact of the matter is these 4 things have derailed people's lives ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, 4, right? They have the capability of derailing churches, right? When churches get out into the weeds and, you know, being concerned about certain issues or things that should be an outflow only of from the three tasks, really, of worship, evangelism, and service. So let me, I thought today I would address very briefly each of these four counterfeit gods as a way of sort of helpfully, hopefully, walking into these challenging days up to our election. And I was sharing this with Deb this past week, and she said, that one sermon, that should really be a series. And I'm like, you're right. So that goes into the future hopper. So first, counterfeit god number one, money. I didn't say that, Billy. But since you mentioned it, kind of like the time, Billy. Billy always knows. It's funny. When a Sunday school teacher posed an important theological question to the children's Sunday school class, I mean, good, you know, as much church or more is happening up there right now. Do you know this, right? That's the future of the Church of Jesus Christ, right? Posed this important question. The Sunday school teacher said, if I were to sell my house, car, and donate all my possessions to charity and give my money to the church, would I get into heaven? To which all the children unanimously replied, no, no, you would not. Then the teacher said, if I were to keep the church clean, mow the lawn, keep everything neat and tidy at God's house, would I then get into heaven? And to which all the children unanimously replied, no. Then she said, then how can I get into heaven? Pretty important question, right? And out of the mouths of babes and infants, five-year-old Johnny piped in and said, you have to be dead. Well, yes, Johnny, yes, you do have to die first. And, you know, you got to know Jesus, right? Little detail there to go to heaven. But how many people have lived their lives thinking that their money or their good deeds were enough? That's a very common fallacy throughout time and space. The problem with these four counterfeit gods is that God has made all of these things to be good, right? All these things are good, but human beings are professionals at taking good things and twisting these things into stuff that God never intended. That is certainly the case with money, right? In fact, I used to hear preachers quote this, 1 Timothy 6:10. You remember back when this was kind of, they commonly harped on it? The love of money is the root of all evil. Actually, I checked the Greek this week. That's not actually the translation. Apostle Paul says this, original, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Big difference, right? Oh, great, I get to keep my cash. That's not what I'm saying. It's not yours anyway. You're just a steward, you know. The love of money is a root in our lives of all kinds of evil. The whole point of this verse is to remind us that if you love anything more than God, that's the roots of idolatry every single time, right? Sometimes Christians are surprised to hear that Jesus talked more about money than hell. You know this, right? More about money than hell. Because money is a very useful and a very spiritual thing. Your money is a spiritual thing. Right? God calls us to be stewards of the money and the resources that he entrusts us. We've said this recently several times. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't own anything. It's all God's. Amen? Well, okay, let's work it out day to day, what that looks like for you, right? But Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6:9, he's talking to his young disciple, protege. He says this is rather interesting. He said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I bet all of you have stories about that, right? Right? Is your goal to make as much money as possible? I've known lots of people. That is their goal for one reason or another. It will not be enough. It will not be enough for you. Because money is a good thing, but if you make it into a counterfeit god, it will rot in your lap. That's the reality, right? That's when money becomes counterfeit god. Jesus says, Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? where rust and moth and all that kind of stuff destroys it, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven. You do know you can store treasures in heaven, right? Ooh, how about thinking about that one, right? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What do you think about all the time? What's on your mind? What do you love? You know, what constantly fills your mind? You might want to think and pray about that. Is that according to God's will? Is it in service for the kingdom of God, or has it become a counterfeit God? That's why money is counterfeit God number one. Beware. But also don't be afraid either. If you're a Christian, appropriate it in God's ways. Counterfeit God number two, power. Kind of like the time, Billy. A high school government teacher told her students to write a sentence defining power. Well, once everybody finished, she read a few of the answers out loud to the class. And here's one. Power is when you can do good. Ooh. Very good, Max. Nice definition. You get an A. Another one she read. Power is when you can do good and punish evil. Well, very good, Mary. Nice definition. You get an A+. And then she read Johnny's reply. Oh, my. He came from a tough home. And what is modeled in a home matters, right? That's first and foremost. And he wrote this. This is some people think is power. Power is the freedom to stay out and party all night and sleep with whoever you want. You know, people use other people in power plays, right? Johnny, said the teacher, that's absolutely trash. Rewrite your definition immediately. So he came up with a more enlightened, if not worldly, revision. He said, power is when you have the ability to impose your ideas upon other people and ruin their dreams. Pretty honest, right? Pretty worldly. And if you think about it, that isn't that the general MO, the modus operandi, the way people operate in this world? You know, what's Jesus' golden rule? Do unto others as you would, you all know this one, right? This is kind of, as you would have them do unto you. You know what the world says? Now let's modify Jesus' saying. How about, sometimes this is called the businessman's rule. Do unto others before they do unto you. Get them first. You got to get some first. How awful, right? Because a big part of the concern of the counterfeit God of power is simply the desire to be in total control. Isn't that what that's about? Do you got to be in control all the time? I understand. Control is nice, you know, and we want to order our lives in a way that pleases God. Ordering your life is a godly way of issuing control, right? But the fact of the matter is, even though you order your life, people always mess it up, don't they? You got children. You got a spouse. You've got pets. I have a beautiful, if you want to have a beautiful home, if that's your idolatry, don't buy a dog or cat. They'll mess it up. Don't have children. People aren't having children anymore. We got to import them now, by the way. It's called immigration. Because white people like nice stuff and they don't want it messed up anymore. Another sermon, by the way. Actually, Americans in general, right? But I digress as usual. Have you heard of, speaking of the counterfeit God of power, have you heard of the Renaissance diplomat Niccolo Machiavelli? Ooh, this guy would, look at him, he just looks shifty, doesn't he? Just like, ooh, jail him now, I don't know why. Just look at his eyes. Yeah, and the smirk. Oh, my German grandmother would just like to backhand that. I can tell her right now. Just give that smirk. Anyway, he wrote a political treatise entitled The Prince. He offered advice to rulers on how to maintain power and control, which is still widely read today over 500 years later. This is a classic. Well, it's a worldly classic, but there's a lot of strange truths in it, right? Have you heard this? He was famously once asked. I saw this, and I've seen this in movies. You ever see the old, was it 80s, 90s movie, The Bronx Tale, Italian Mob? Yeah. Or is it just me? It was in the Bronx, you know? And they quoted this. They quoted it. The young man quoted it to the mob boss. It just came right out of Machiavelli. Italian, obviously. Maybe not. He said, is it better to be loved or feared? Good question. Is it better to be loved or feared? He offered the following reply. He said, love is a fine thing, but you cannot make or command another human being to love you. Right? Oh, this is the stuff of glory and heartbreak simultaneously, right? You can't make another person love you. The Nazis tried, right? They could make anybody do almost anything in a German concentration camp, but there's one thing that he couldn't make a person do, is love them. Oh, they were not loved, obviously, right? But he said this, he said, love is a fine thing, but you can't control it, so you better make a person fear you, because that you can control. Sound about right? Some of you have lived under this. Some of you are living under this right now. Not the Jesus way, right? Machiavelli's name has been synonymous with political cunning and deceit for the last 500 years. Guess what? He didn't really come up with this. This has been going on since the fall of Adam and Eve, right? This is fallen human nature. Consider Jesus' words on power, Matthew 20. You know, Jesus said, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. Oh, whoever wants to be first must be slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, you better be the best servant ever. Amen? That is Christian leadership, service. And if the leaders aren't serving or they're serving themselves, we already got a problem. Service is the measure of Christian power. That's why worldly power is counterfeit God number two. Counterfeit God number three, pleasure. Kind of like the time when a German decided to visit France and was instantly stopped at immigration. You know, German and French people, they've got a long history. You probably know this. The French immigration officer was rather suspicious when he realized there was a German suddenly standing before him. So he matter-of-factly asked the German if he wanted to enter France either for business or pleasure. And the German simply replied, pleasure. To which the French immigration officer then asked the German, occupation? To which the German replied, no, not at this time, I'm just visiting. If you're under 40, you might not get that. Oh, I think it's historically funny. Here's the... Come on, it's creeping in, right? The ironic reality is this. According to the Bible, if you live your life for pleasure, you will become occupied by misery, right? You don't get happiness by chasing it. We've said this. Again, important to remember, money, power, pleasure, and honor, all created as good things by our God, but it's we who make them into counterfeit gods, right? Let's also the pleasure thing. I mean, it has an interesting history in preaching and the church. Let's also put to bed, no pun intended, no, all pun intended, this ridiculous idea that all pleasure is somehow sinful. Did you ever grow up in a home or a church where as soon as the word pleasure comes up, they're just like, you know? If you talk to some Christians, you will realize that's why the world thinks that most Christians are just buzzkills, just like where fun comes to die. That's the unofficial motto of the University of Chicago. Imagine those kids. Oof. All of us have encountered what I like to call the Pharisaic religious tight shorts. That'll get you fired in some places. Christians who look like they're just perpetually sucking on a lemon, and they think that's holiness. You know, it's just like, ugh. That, they think that's Christian living. That is why I think humor is such an antidote, right, to some of this stuff. It's such a beautiful and pleasurable thing in the Christian life. Love Christian author Thomas Merton, he said this rather frankly. I think he said it back in the early 60s. He said, "If the Christian faith simply turns us into a bunch of weird religious freaks, what good is it? What good is it?" And I since I love history, going back to 1500s, here's a counterpart to Niccolo Machiavelli's words about power and love. St. Teresa of Avila, who lived about the same time, she said, she offered one of the shortest and best prayers I've ever heard. I love this one. "Dear Lord, please save us from silly devotions and sour-faced saints." Oh, there they are, just looking, always judging. Ooh, the child in me just loves to rip this stuff apart. You know that. It's just like, come on, people, life is short. And sometimes that's good. It's like, how much more time do I got with you before we can start anew? Time is short. Anyway, they're going to die. Anyway, what makes pleasure into such an oppressive and soul-killing counterfeit God? It's when it totally ignores God and his goodwill for our lives, right? When we think that things like pleasure will make us happy, while in the end we're surprised that we're so miserable. Have you ever met somebody who's just going down the way, you know, just doing whatever they darned well please? They don't care about nobody. They don't care about you, your family. They don't care. They're just doing their thing. And guess what? I don't have to be a prophet to say the day is coming when they will be miserable. Because this life's not about you, right? It's about the glory of God. And you will receive, as you are connected with the kingdom purposes of God, you will just live graciously and spaciously and in freedom. It's so awesome. But that's the dangerous part when Christians, you know, some Christians, they see you're just enjoying life and just praising God and serving people, and they just get mad. It's when the Christians do this that's really bad, and they just try to put you down and, oh, stop smiling, and, you know, it's just like, get out of my life, please, right? Thomas Merton says this insightfully, and not just with pleasure, but anything. Look, Christians, causes have effects. And if we lie to ourselves and to other people, we cannot expect to find truth and reality whenever we want them, right? We're just going to set aside the truth of God because that's inconvenient because I'm just doing my own thing. But then all of a sudden, I need God's truth in my life. Guess what? Don't expect to find it if you've been living in falsehood, or it's going to be a harder grasp at that point. He said, if we've chosen falsehood, you should not be surprised that truth eludes us when we need it, right? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit, you know? It's like if the Spirit of God is saying something to you, and you ever, I mean, we've all done it. It's like God says something, and we don't like it. It's not convenient. You know, God is so inconvenient. You know, and we go, da-da-da-da-da-da, I didn't hear that, I didn't hear that. And the more you ignore God, the quieter the voice of the Spirit of God becomes, and you can't hear it as well. And you got to lean in a little more, and you have to repent, right, to be in the fullness of God, right? Isn't the offer of Jesus an invitation to real life? Isn't that what it's really about? I think of Reverend Peterson said, you know, I've said this, I think last week, he said when he grew up, Christianity was defined by what you didn't do. Shouldn't that be obvious? What do you get to do in Christ, right? St. Augustine said, look, if love in God's way and do whatever you want. If love is your operative principle in Christ, the world is your oyster, as they used to say, right? Now, love, as we've said this a million times, love is not whatever you make it, and I hate this saying, and some people have challenged me, I don't care. Love is love. No, it's not. Love is willing the good of another. I care so much for you that I gotta talk to you about your heroin addiction or whatever it is, you know. That's rather extreme, I suppose, right? Can we talk about your Visa card? Ooh, that just got real. Can we talk about the number of times that Amazon comes to your door a week? Not your meddling, preacher. What's next, a sermon on money? It's not yours anyway. But it's not mine either. So before I get killed, let me continue on. You know, Jesus said, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to you that you may have what? Life. And life to the full, abundant life. That's why one of our favorite mottos at Mosaic, we've said here, boy, it's when I've shared this with some Christians in the community, they just like, it's sour face saints. You know, if it ain't immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, memorize it, write it till the wheels fall off, right? If it ain't sin, go for it. Go for it. Now, having said that, what the next step would be timeliness, right? Sometimes we get a great idea, but that's not right, quite the moment, right? And that's where you need spiritual discernment, Holy Spirit discernment. But that's another thing. That's why, you know, pleasure apart from God is counterfeit God number three. Counterfeit God number four. Honor, kind of like the time when a priest was visited one night by the devil himself. The devil said, I have an offer for you. Oh, be careful. I will make you tremendously rich, powerful, and honored by all. The only gift, the only thing you have to give me is half your ability to hear. When you follow Satan, you lose your ability to hear, right? Someday this will be a sermon. You know where the Latin word absurdity came from? You know what absurd means? It means you can't hear. You know when people do absurd things, it's because they weren't listening, certainly to the Lord, right? Anyway, I'll give you all of it. Does this sound like the devil tempting Jesus too? I'll give you all this great stuff for a price. Only half your ability to hear. The priest was stunned. He said, I need a week to think about it. Bad answer. Bad answer. Then he telephoned this bishop to explain. The bishop said, a deal with the devil. Don't do it. He will destroy your soul. Knowing that he had not convinced the priest. You know, sometimes I talk with people. Sometimes you talk with people and you're like, they didn't hear a darn thing you said, did they? They're not listening. What's the next step, Lord? Knowing that he hadn't convinced the priest, the bishop arranged for a meeting with the archbishop, explained everything. Archbishop shook his head and said to the priest, your hearing is a gift from God. It is forbidden to sacrifice any part of it. Some of you wish you still had your hearing. Amen. Except when I'm preaching sometimes. My grandfather used to have those big old hearing aids back in the day. And when my grandmother started in on a rant, he would just smile and you'd see him do this. You know what I'm doing? Turn it down, and then when she was done. Yeah. Anyway, don't make a deal with the devil. The archbishop said, you shouldn't sacrifice your hearings, physical or spiritual, and never make a deal. He'll destroy your immortal soul. Knowing that he had not convinced the priest, the archbishop arranged for a meeting with the Holy Father himself, the Pope of Rome. So the priest, the bishop, the archbishop entered the papal office in great awe. We saw some of this, a little bit of this at the end of Adult Ed. I mean, the beauty in Rome, unbelievable, unspeakable in some ways. And so the archbishop said this, your holiness, this priest has been terribly tempted by the devil himself regarding money, power, and honor. But much to their surprise, the pope simply replied, sorry, could you speak a little louder? I don't hate the Pope. I was trained by the Jesuits, the schoolmasters of Europe. We're just having fun, right? Much like power, in order to be honored in the Christian life, you gotta take the lowest place. That's how this works, right? Quoting an early Christian hymn, did you know it was a Christian hymn about how Jesus left heaven, humbled himself for our sake? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, says this, Jesus was found in the appearance of man, humbled himself by becoming obedient on the cross. Therefore, God then exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name which is above every name. Jesus set aside his honor and glory for our salvation. Remember, he came to serve. But the word in Greek, it's much more than he came to serve. It's actually the Greek word for slave. We translate it as servant because we're uncomfortable with our history of slavery. So we say servant, but it's actually slavery. The Bible says Jesus actually became a slave in order to rescue us from slavery. So obviously God's idea of honor is diametrically opposed to the worldly pursuit of honor. And regarding such worldly honor, God commanded the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to preach these words to his people, Isaiah 40. Remember your place, people. We used to use that. That felt oppressive, right? Remember your place. All people are like grass. Their glory, their honor is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But here's the deal. The word of God endures forever. Amen. What's your foundation? Oh, and didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees who loved to be honored by all people? Matthew 21. I love this one. I've quoted this on occasion. And I've had some sour-faced saints come to me. I've had people come to me after certain, not at Mosaic, at other churches. So you're saying I'm a Pharisee. I didn't call you out, did I? Did I say you were directly a Pharisee? But they out themselves, people out themselves, Greg likes to say. And I remember one guy who kept doing it, and I said, well, if the shoe fits, homie. He hates me. You know, but here's what Jesus said, Matthew 21. I tell you, Pharisees, the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. Do you realize that heaven's going to be, there's going to be some surprises? Yes. Oh, there's going to be some crazy surprises, right? What the world or what we assume? Well, wait, I thought you were a drug addict. And? Didn't you sell your body? I noticed that it got really quiet in here. Oh, I'm telling you the truth, Jesus says. We hate the tax collectors. The most hated man in Hamilton is the guy with the yellow chalk. You know, up here, he marks your tire. I pray for him. I would never choose his job. I'm just not that brave. He's a big dude, though. Anyway, didn't Jesus also say regarding those who seek worldly fame and honor, Matthew 19, many who are first will be what? Last, but the last will be first. Man, my goal is just to hold the door, get as many people in, and then I sneak in before it shuts. That's my goal. That's why worldly honor is counterfeit God number four. You know, we have these weird ideas, haven't we? We were talking about this before. You know that annoying parable of Jesus, which they're all sort of like that? They're just inconvenient. You know, when Jesus goes out and he says there's a guy and he's hiring workers for the day and it gets the guys in the early morning hours and then he keeps hiring all the way to an hour before the bell rings or whatever. And then he starts giving out the daily wages. Wouldn't that be nice to get paid every day? He starts with the guys who worked only an hour and he gives them a denarius, a silver coin, which is equivalent of a whole day's wage. And the people who started working at first were like, oh my gosh, he gave the guys an hour, worked an hour, a whole day's wage. Man, we've been out here 8-10 hours. Man, are we gonna get 10 coins? And when he gets to the front, he gives them the same wage and they're mad. They're mad. How dare you pay them what you paid us? He said, didn't you agree to work for that? Why is it that we have such a attitude towards the kingdom of God? Well, I've been serving the Lord all my life. I should get more. You get the privilege of serving the Lord, right? Well, how come, on his deathbed, he was an awful sinner and he accepted Jesus. Now he's not going to hell. As if you're thinking he should have went to hell. How awful. Repent, right? He never got the opportunity to serve the Lord and enjoy the pleasure of that, right? To serve God's people and the lost and so forth. Maybe we need to check our attitudes at the door. Me too. And so, anyway, worldly honor is counterfeit God number four. So in these final weeks leading up to election day, maybe I should just collect all the political flyers from now on. I bet they'd be this high by November 5th, right? If there's so much color on them, they don't really burn well. I was going to maybe have a party and roast marshmallows or something, but it'll fizzle out just like politics. right? Anyway, we're considering a variety of interrelated topics to keep us grounded in Christ while everybody else is screaming at each other and losing their minds, right? And while it may not currently feel this way, the fact of the matter is there have been far worse times in life and history. We're doing okay. We really are. I know there's problems. I get it, right? But, you know, we've talked about this. I mean, there's been some crazy stuff that happened in the past, right? Just like, just think about what your grandparents went through, right? And you know what? Not to borrow trouble, but there'll be worse times in the future too. So what's your foundation? You do not prepare for battle in a time of war. You prepare now, right? Are you in the Word? Are you fellowshipping? Are you worshiping? How are you strengthening yourself for those hard times that will come inevitably, right? So beware of the four counterfeit gods: money, power, pleasure, and worldly honor. They distract us as God's people from the three primary tasks that we are called to, right? Namely, worship, evangelism, and serving the poor. Let's be clear. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. For each and every one who is here this morning, and whatever circumstances they may be experiencing, Lord, we just pray for the touch of the Holy Spirit on their heart right now. That loving touch, knowing that you have them in the palm of your hands. We think of Isaiah's words and Mother Teresa's favorite verse: "Look, I have carved you in the palms of my hands." And we think of the resurrected Jesus, who even in heaven now and in his return in glory will still have the nail-pierced hands. A visible demonstration of his love for us. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place, we just thank you for this time, but we pray that you would equip us to share the good news of Jesus, to love someone, to just offer a smile to someone who's suffering, perhaps. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying, amen.